You can be seated and please turn in your Bibles to Revelation 4:9. Now, why do we study the Bible? Well, in the case of where we're going today, it's like we get to see a trip report. John's already been in heaven, told us what it's like. How many of you like to go to some, spend money to go to some exotic place and you don't read a thing about it before you get there? I mean, very few. So if you want to enjoy their time there, you read about it before. And today's study also is to just let it sink down more and more into our hearts, the appreciation for the God who gave us the ability to have a living hope. What he did to make it so that we can have everlasting life, so we can truly be in an eternally blissful place where there is no sin, no unrighteousness, no corruption ever again. And so hopefully we'll be able to appreciate that more after we leave today. And see, the more we appreciate that, the more we resist the temptations of the world that's around us, right? If I know what God has done for me, then when I get tempted in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, which continues, doesn't it? I mean, every day it's a fight against those things. The more I appreciate what God has done and where I'm headed, the more I realize I don't want to live like Adam and Eve. I don't want to live in rebellion, what I inherited from them, rebellion from God. So, last week we saw that there's four living creatures in heaven around the throne of God and 24 elders. We looked at who they were. The 24 elders are clearly either literally 24 people from the entire church age that were rewarded to be the 24 elders when they went to the Bema Seat judgment, the reward judgment of God that we covered all this last week, and to then be people that are around the throne. And then the rest of the church are in heaven also, but they're not the 24 elders. Now, somebody I don't even know, they wrote in the website this last week, and they're saying 24 elders of the whole church, you know, wrote a whole thing and then also said, if you take away from the word of God, then God will take your name away from the book of life. So I don't want that to happen. So some people think it's the church. Okay, it's the church. Yeah, I don't know. We're going to figure it out when we get there, because there's some people that think that. And I said some people think that. So I'm not taken away from the word of God there. That is an option, obviously. And the four living creatures are angelic kind of beings. They're called seraphim. In the book of Isaiah, we saw the comparison there. And that's really kind of important because the chapter we're going to get into, it's extremely confusing when you realize, if we don't have a little secret to unlocking the chapter that we'll get to here in a minute. But anyway, the importance of the fact that the elders are there, meaning the church, one way or another, people in the church rewarded, or the church representing the church. The church is in heaven. And we're in heaven. So in other words, the pre-trib rapture is biblical. It is not something that men made up. This is what the scriptures say. Someday God's going to take us off of this earth and we're going to be in heaven before Jesus starts popping the seals on the scroll and bringing the tribulation period to the world. So this week we're going to see who's worthy to open this scroll. And let's start with chapter 4, verse 9 and lead into our study on the scroll. Whenever the living creatures, these angelic seraphim, named seraphim in the book of Isaiah, give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, the triune God, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So why do we worship God? Because he's our creator. In fact, it's a way to answer people, why are you a Christian? Because I've been created. And I want to worship the creator. Because he brought us into the world. Now we're going to read verses 1 through 7 and then look at it verse by verse. Chapter 5, verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sit on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So those are the first seven verses that we're going to look at verse by verse. And so in chapter 5, verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him, who's him, the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 7, God the Father, who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Now, many, many, many Bible teachers all agree on what this is. It's title deed to earth. And this is a way they would do. They would seal up a title to a land purchase. And we're going to see that when we get to the book of Jeremiah. And they would roll up a master, seal it. Then there would be a copy. But in this case, there's no copy. But they would roll it up. And on the outside would be the requirements by which the one claiming to take back the deed had to be qualified to do so. You know, there were certain requirements. You're related to so-and-so, this amount of time has transpired, etc., 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 would be the practice of title deeds in the time. So using that understanding, you know, we're being given that same picture. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. And because, you know, people say, well, this is title deed to planet Earth. Well, who does the Earth belong to? You ask the question, who does the Earth belong to? Well, some would probably say, well, God. God created the heavens and the earth. The earth belongs to God. Not really. It belongs to him, but we were given the earth. When God created the heavens and the earth, he goes, here, take dominion over the earth. And that was in a relationship with God. But in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die, and the creation's going to be corrupted. And so when, as I mentioned last week, thinking we're going to get this far, when we sinned, when Adam and Eve, our great-great-greats, rebelled against God, first starting with Eve being deceived by Satan and then her husband listening to his wife instead of God, which is what brought sin into the world, was him, because he knew God had told him not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told her, and so she didn't believe him as much as believing Satan. And so then, as soon as that happened, the whole world changed. It got corrupted. There weren't poisonous snakes. There wasn't poison ivy. There wasn't the corruption of this world. There weren't volcanoes. There weren't earthquakes. There weren't hurricanes. There was nothing. It was a perfect, glorious, forever heaven on earth. Adam and Eve didn't have to die to go to heaven. They were living on a heaven and earth. And it got corrupted. And basically, the title to planet Earth was handed over to Satan on a lease agreement. And again, we don't know exactly what was happening, except Satan fell. And as soon as he fell, he was in rebellion and hatred towards God. And he could have looked down on the earth and said, you know, hey, look at those people. They're not going to love you. You're giving them free will like me. They're going to want to rebel just like you. And Satan was allowed to try. He succeeded. And then he took over to be the God of this age. And how do we know that? Well, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, it says, again, the devil, this is when the devil tempted Jesus before he started his ministry. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. So he, you know, took him up to a place to see all the cities. All the big cities, just like today you can look at a satellite photo of the earth and you see all these hot spots of lights in the night and where man has created all this technology and big buildings and everything else. And Satan was basically saying, yeah, it's all mine. I'll give it to you. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Now, Jesus didn't argue with Satan. Satan was saying, I own this right now. And right now, I'll give back to you if you worship me. And, you know, this was a temptation, because Jesus in human form was tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he could have said, yeah, you know, I want to rule. There could have been a temptation, pride of life thing. Yeah, give it to me. And then he would have joined us in sin and we'd all be lost and the whole universe would be destruction. But Jesus came and was obedient even to death on the cross. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, because that's not the only place that says that Satan is the temporary ruler of the world system. That's why Jesus said through the apostles that the world is passing away in the lust thereof. This world system today, all the corruption in it, the power brokers, the power of wealth to corrupt, the power of deceit and evil to sweep through our land, is because Satan is in charge. He's in charge, but he's restrained by God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, and this is what Paul calls Satan, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. We've been in this age for 6,000 plus years. For 6,000 years since man sold the earth into Satan's leadership, Satan has been in charge. This age is going to come to an end. This corrupted age is going to come to an end. And we're going to read about it in the ensuing chapters of Revelation, is when God is going to take it back through Jesus Christ, who is the only one worthy to take it back, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Everybody that rejects our Jesus does so because they're blinded by Satan. And this is so important. How easy is it for Satan to blind people from the gospel? All he has to do is stir up their pride, stir up their lust of the flesh. There's so many people that don't want to come to Jesus because, well, I wouldn't be able to do this and this and this anymore. I wouldn't be able to, my friends won't like me, and I want to have a pride of life. I want people to accolade me. And if I accolade God and I worship him as my creator, they're going to think I'm out of my mind. And so my pride of life doesn't let me do that. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And that's what Satan uses to deceive everybody that's in the world. And as I was talking to other people, it is that they agree, and they've used this in witnessing. It helps our mind to understand, even with the lady during the worship time, to grieve for people who don't believe because they're deceived. To just realize, I grieve for that. You can even tell them that. I'm grieved for you. Why? Because you're deceived. You're deceived by somebody who, a spiritual entity who wants to destroy your soul so that you can spend eternity with him in hell instead of to go be with God. And I grieve for you because you're allowing the things of this world to deceive you away from the truth. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 20. So think about this, because it goes along with our text in Revelation. That's kind of a bummer that humans basically sold the earth and our souls to the devil, isn't it? I mean, we basically hawked ourselves. There's people that have disowned America. They say, I have destroyed my citizenship. I don't like America. You know, this is especially in, Wendy and I were watching a series on the Vietnam War, PBS series, really well done. And there's one guy in there who just didn't believe the Vietnam War was worthy to be fought. And he just said, I'm going to Canada. And he disowned his American citizenship. But you know what? As he, in tears, he was saying, that was really kind of dumb. Because now, older, more mature, realized it wasn't worth saying, I want to dump my country. Some people want to disown their parents. How dare they tell me what to do? I was kind of that way. I hadn't done it officially, but in my mind, I thought, I don't want to ever see or talk to my dad again. And he was not that bad. I was that bad. And that was my mode. And I'm glad that kind of a statement didn't stick, because it was, you know, even though my dad and I never saw the same eye to eye spiritually, I loved my dad because God gave me a love for my dad. And I loved him and wanted to have that relationship. And it would have been terribly sad. No, one time you told me you want me out of your life, I don't want to ever hear from you either. That would have been bad. That would have been horrible. And some people have experienced that. Well, in a sense, that's what we as human beings did. When we took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we said, God, get out of my life. Because it's a, you know, you want Satan or you want God? That's what it all boils down to. Everybody on the face of this planet is boiling down to, they want God or they want Satan. One of the two. And we want God if we want to repent of our rebellion against him and say, God, forgive me for sinning against you. Forgive me for not letting your law be my law. Forgive me for just going after the lusts and trying to go at party time and try to do this and trying to do that. I want to turn away from that. I want you to change my heart. Then we say, I want you. And see, he lets us. He's so merciful. He didn't say, you dumped me when you were using my son's name in vain, and when you were stealing, and when you were committing adultery, and when you were committing murder, if not in real time, doing it in your heart, and coveting other people's stuff, and all this stuff, forget you. He could have said that. But he didn't. And that's what we're reading about today. He didn't. He is willing to take this scroll and buy it back for everybody who wants to trust and love him and be prepared and equipped as a child of God to go to that place that he's going to make back to the way it was before we messed it up. So be careful who you disown. That's what we can tell people too. Why are you keep telling me about Jesus? Because I'm saying be careful who you disown. You've disowned God in your rebellion against him, and you better be careful, because that comes with consequences that you might be too young and ignorant to understand, just like that Vietnam War draft dodger. Got older, and for all of eternity, people will be wailing and gnashing of teeth because they disowned God and never got back into relationship with him through the only way it can be done, which is Jesus. So, Romans 8:20. This is, I'm tying this to chapter 5, verse 1 of Revelation, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. So I'm just going to throw out some guesses. The Bible doesn't say what's written on the outside, but whatever was written on the outside made all of heaven weep that no one was worthy to open the scrolls. You know, they're sitting there, who can do this? Who can buy us back? Who can make the world right again? You know, and ultimately it's Jesus, as we read in our going through the text. But here's some examples that could have been written. The earth and humans want to be redeemed. Now, think about this. In the days of Noah, how many people wanted to be redeemed on the earth? It got down to 8 people. It got down to 8 people because the natural progression of the sinfulness of man on this corrupted world under the inspiration of the deception of Satan is then unless God intervenes at times with judgment, they'd all be dead. So had not Noah and his family wanted God to be in charge, the whole earth would have been done. Because it was all destroyed except for the 8 people. And the earth was completely reshaped as a consequence of the flood. And let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Revelation 5 through 19. God said, you know, the creation, which apparently Adam and Eve were able to talk to animals, because it was no big surprise for this serpent creature, whatever it was, to come and talk. You know, Eve's just talking with it. And so there was complete communion with the animals and creation of God and everything. And when man fell, God said to the creation, things are changing. Because of them, because of humans and what they've done, by following Satan instead of me, the creation is now subject to the fall of man. And they were not, the creation was like, wow. Those dirty dogs. And we're going to see that creation is going to rejoice, but subjected it in the hope that it's going to be fixed. Well, it's going to be fixed. when we get done with Revelation. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage and corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The eternal condition is everybody that has worshiped God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and come to saving faith are going to be, by their own free will, living with God, never wanting to rebel again, because we decided not to rebel down here, full of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and Satan messing with us, and Satan's going to be gone, and we're not going to have a body that lusts, and so we're just going to worship God from our hearts forever and ever and ever. And the creation is going to be restored to the way it's supposed to be. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Can you put your name in there? Groan within Kevin. Are you eagerly waiting for the day it gets back to the way it's supposed to be? You have to be kind of psycho not to. Any psychos here wanting to admit you're psycho? Because, I mean, can you imagine? Jeremy and I, when we went to Antifa, to this communist guy over in the chomp block of Seattle in the early days of the uprising, and telling him, man, you know, I was telling this guy, this isn't going to end well. Just looking at history, this is not going to end well. And he didn't even care. He didn't really respond. But he didn't say, yeah, you know, because I was saying the natural result is people are going to start killing people. This is going to create civil unrest and death and destruction. And he just kind of looked at me like, what's the problem with that? That's what they want. That's what the communists want. And so there are a whole chunk of people on this planet that don't want God to take over, because they really have been deceived into thinking that just giving Satan and his ways more power, which they're going to do with the Antichrist, when the Antichrist comes, possesses Satan, somehow that's going to create a utopia. The communists are always trying to create a utopia. Stalin did it, tried to kill 20 million of his people, did kill 20 million of his people to try and create the utopia. Mao Zedong killed 50 million of his people. People want to blame Christians for starting all the wars in the world. Over 100 million people have died by godless communism, atheism in the world. They've got a whole atheism kills people. But we want them, don't we? And because I hope everybody here has bowed the knee to Jesus and you want him to rule your life and you want him to rule the universe, all of it, the earth, the creation, and it all goes back into the way it's supposed to be in heaven. And that's going to happen because of what we're reading today. Jesus is worthy. He is worthy to pop that seal. He's worthy to pop the seal because he goes, yes, there's people on earth to redeem. I'm going to pop that seal. Number two, the person worthy to open must be a kinsman to humans. Now, God wrote this into the law. So let's turn to Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25. Some love misery, but I want the cosmic cop back, don't you? Isn't it funny that people want to just get rid of cops? It's so predictable that creates chaos, death and destruction, misery, arson, stealing, etc., etc. Yeah, that's what I want. No, I want God to come back in his justice. When he comes back, he's going to do it perfectly. He's going to do the justice perfectly. He's not a hypocrite in what he does, because he's a perfect God when he comes back. But this is the law that God had established in the law of Moses, and I think pointing to what Jesus does for us. And you can, for those that are unfamiliar, you should read the book of Ruth and to go along with this Leviticus. We don't have time for that in our study. But it says, if one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possessions, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. So, and you can actually become poor enough that you sell yourself into slavery. See, biblical slavery was associated with financial issues. It had nothing to do with skin color. Slavery was associated with being, you know, having a bad crop and you can't pay, and you would even sell your children. You know, okay, but you'd get released after 6 years. The seventh year, you'd be released. and then you'd come back. So it was, you'd get money because now that person is going to go to the Navy, send money home, or the Army or the Air Force, Marines, whatever. I sold myself into slavery, and I had to say, yes, sir, and I had to do exactly what they told me to do. They taught me how to say yes, sir, something my dad failed to do. But they, but see what to, so if somebody sold something and they didn't want to wait for the year of Jubilee, or in the case of slavery, for the seventh year to come along, a relative would say, hey, you know, I got some extra bucks. I can buy you back. I can buy your property back, or I can buy you back. But it had to be a kinsman. You had to be related to that person. It couldn't be just Joe Schmo. It had to be related to you to buy you back. Leviticus 25:47. Now, if a sojourner or a stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or the sojourner close to you, meaning a different tribe of Israel, because the other law is dealt with within your own tribe, or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him. So this is called the kinsman redeemer. It's a biblical term. It means that if you're going to be bought back from slavery, get your land bought back, it had to be a brother. Now let's go to Jeremiah 32:9. And the background of this is really important. Jeremiah was a prophet. He was sent by God to, for decades, warn southern Israel, which is called Judah, the tribes of southern Israel, Judah. You guys are just as wicked as your northern tribes were Israel that have been conquered by the Assyrians. And you need to repent of slaughtering your children, worshiping idols, rebelling against God. God sent him and said, why have you Jews exchanged cisterns, a pure water of God's word, and exchanged it for broken cisterns that can hold no water? You have left purity and gone after evil and wickedness in your worship of idols. And because you're doing that, and he gave them several times to repent, if you don't repent, then I'm going to bring Babylon, and he's going to come down and he is going to destroy this city. He's going to destroy this temple. There's not going to be anybody that lives in this city, and all of the survivors that are not left as food for the animals who are dead, all the survivors are going to be taken to Babylon. And the Jews at the time, who didn't want to repent, wanted to kill Jeremiah. They wanted to kill the messenger for saying that. And Jeremiah's telling them this, and you're going to be gone for 70 years. You're not going to be able to be back in the land for 70 years. And then God told Jeremiah, I want you to go buy a piece of land here in Judah, close to your hometown. Well, Jeremiah, why should I buy a piece of land when you're telling me, God, that we're all going to be carried away, this place is going down, and it's not going to be 70 years till we're back? God says, do it, because it's my, I'm showing the Jews that my promise that after 70 years I'm going to bring them back is going to be fulfilled. So it's taking faith for Jeremiah, knowing Babylon's going to come in, that 70 years from now, somebody from the Jews is going to be able to come back, from his family, is going to be able to come back and repurchase that property. Chapter 32, verse 9. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver, and I signed the deed and sealed it. So this is showing, you know, like Revelation, I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses and weighed out the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and the custom, and that which was open. There was an open copy of it. But if anybody questioned what was in the real one, if they could fulfill the requirements for opening the seals, then they would open up the one that had been signed with everybody there. And I gave the purchase deed to Baruch and the son of Neriah, the son of Mahashiah, and the presence of Hamuel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of witnesses who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court in the prison, Then I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed which is sealed and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. So this is really kind of a type of revelation. God did the same thing. You know, Satan was able to say to God, I don't know exactly what he said, but something like, I deceived him. Just like I told you, I got Adam and Eve to not listen to you and to listen to me. And you said on the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. They have to go into spiritual separation from you. You gave them the earth. Now it belongs to me because they're listening to me. And so God gave the deed over and he made the seals and the requirements of what it would take to buy it back. Goes, okay, but I got you. The seed of the woman's going to get you. And he's going to say, I'm going to send the Son of God. I'm going to promise them a Messiah. It's going to come through the Jews. I'm going to keep the Jews alive for thousands of years. You know, ultimately, you know, when Abraham came along. And I'm going to do this and we're going to get it back. And so in a sense, Revelation has been saying for 2,000 years, just like Jeremiah said, God's coming back to take it. He's going to come and redeem it. Yes, we've been living in misery under the effects of the sins of men for thousands of years. But it's going to stop. And it's going to stop as soon as we see God undo the seals. So going back to two, you got to be a kinsman. Is Jesus a kinsman? A good thing that Jesus is the Son of God. It's even more important he's the Son of Man. I mean, not more important. It's important he's the Son of Man because he became a kinsman with us. And not only was he a kinsman, when you think about it, if somebody is rich and going to buy you out of your indebtedness and your slavery, he has to be rich, right? That means he can't be in debt himself. So what did our kinsman redeemer have to be to pop a seal? Perfect. He had to have no sin. He has to be set free from his own debt, which he never came under debt because he never sinned. Because if you sin, you die, and you're now enslaved too. Must be able to pay off the original debt. What was the original debt? As we've been alluding to, the original debt. On the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. If he takes our debt, which is our deserving to die and be separated from God forever, then Jesus had to put that upon himself. And that's what he did at the cross. He says, I'll take their death, Father. I'll take all their sin. I'll take all their transgressions against us. I'll take everything they've ever done. Takes it on himself, dies in our place. Experiencing the separation from the Father when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'll take it all in paying their debt. Well, it doesn't do any good to have a dead kinsman redeemer. And so what happened? What had to happen? Has to resurrect. You know, so has to be a there has to be people to rescue. There has to be a kinsman. There has to be the kinsman who's not in debt himself. There has to be the kinsman that suffers death on the behalf of the inhabitants who sold themselves to sin and to death. And then he has to be alive to take it back. Let's go back to Revelation 5:1. We could go on. Had to be a seed of a woman. Had to be the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, Solomon. You know, all these things that were in the scripture, the requirements for what it would take to save man, prophesied by God himself. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Now, who's weeping? It's John the Apostle. Did John the Apostle know Jesus? Of course. He watched him resurrect and everything else. And so why is he crying? Because, it's all of creation has to be bought back. Did he experience creation being bought back in his life? He He knew his soul was purchased by God. He knew he had a relationship with God. But they tried to boil him in oil. They exiled him to the island of Patmos. He saw fellow Christians being slaughtered still. The earth was still under the corruption and power of Satan. And he's just sitting there. Even he is sitting there. Who can open the scrolls? And yet he knew what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. There's nobody worthy. And see, it's not just that we all get to go to heaven to be with God. But what does God give us at the end? A new earth, too. There's going to be a new earth that we're going to be enjoying. It's going to be like the old earth. It's going to be new, but different for the eternal condition. I'm glad there's going to be a new earth. And I'm sure God has made it in a way that it's going to be so much more enjoyable than what we have here on earth. So they're weeping. Everybody's weeping over this. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. You know, it's so important to read through the Bible, because if you've never read the Bible and you're just reading Revelation, you know, who's the Lion of the tribe of Judah? You know, is that somebody that bagged a lion from Judah? Well, we have the scriptures interpreting the scripture. Let's go to Hosea chapter 5, verse 14. And who's the Root of David? What does that mean? But we can know from scripture, it's so important to read all of the Bible, especially Hosea here, which we're leaving out. Hosea chapter 6, which is profound. I'll allude to it, but we're not going to read it. And actually, I did not put that in your notes, did I? I just said, go read it yourself. Because I ran out of room. By the way, the notes are going to be posted online on our website whenever. And I put more notes in there online. So if you can go back and look at those on our website, calvarypo.org. If you go to Sermon Archives, Revelation, this study, then you'll see the notes. And later on, I have some hyperlinks that you don't have to just type them all out. You can get them on the website and hyperlink it. But Hosea chapter 5, verse 14, for I, and this is Jesus, I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear them and go away. I will take them away and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place. What's his place in context here? Heaven. It's talking about, I'm going to go from, this is prophesying his departure in, you know, when he came. When Jesus came, crucified, ascended into heaven. He's talking about when he ascended into heaven. I'm going to go to my place again till they acknowledge their offense. Are we supposed to humble ourselves and confess to God that we're sinners? You can't be saved without it. If you haven't said, God, I have sinned against you and I want to get right with you, you're not safe. You're not going to be able to say, I'm not as bad as my neighbor. Come on, leave me alone. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Until they acknowledge their offense, then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Now, Jesus forgot to be a Calvinist, because Calvinists say you can't seek, but he says that Jesus says that we can seek. And we want to seek God. Isn't that really what happened to us? Didn't we realize we're in trespasses and sins? We start seeking. There's got to be something else to life besides just serving wickedness and doing things. And we sought God and we found him. But he's really specifically talking about the Jews here. And what is the historicity of this is that the Jews rejected Jesus as their Messiah for the most part. You know, the first church was just all Jews, and then Gentiles joined. For the most part, the church is Gentile. And Jesus has ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he knows that his Jewish people are about to follow an Antichrist, who they're going to think is their Messiah. They're going to build a temple, go back to Moses' worship instead of worshiping Jesus, instead of believing in his shed blood on the cross 2,000 years ago for them. And he goes, but then misery is going to come to them, as we're going to see in the scripture. And when misery comes to them and they realize that their Messiah was a false Messiah who was from Satan himself, possessing this man, then they're going to seek Jesus. And it says all Israel is going to be saved. And then, you know, in chapter 6, verse 1, it goes on to say, for 2 days I'll be away. The third day, the seventh day, I'll be coming back. And that verse is strong. I agree with people that think that was a prophecy in Hosea that says it's going to be 2,000 years. A day, 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. It's going to be 2,000 years for Jesus to be rejected and go back home before he comes back to dwell with his people, the Jews, in the millennial reign of Christ on earth. And if that's true, let's crunch the numbers. It's been close to 2,000 years. And when you consider all the other things that are going on, setting the stage for Daniel being fulfilled, Revelation being fulfilled, and everything, there's a lot of reason to believe that Hosea is alluding to that very thing. But time will tell. And root of David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, God had promised David, it's going to be through your line, through your bloodline, the Messiah is going to come. And so that's going back to Revelation 5:5. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. God giving himself that term. Jesus giving himself that term in the Old Testament prophecy. The root of David, meaning a descendant of David, which was prophesied to David in 2 Samuel. The Messiah who would save the world would come through him. And his kingdom will never be destroyed. Has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. Aren't you glad Jesus prevailed? He prevailed at the cross. He even said that in going to the cross, now the devil is destroyed. Now he's defeated. And we could say, well, take it over now. You know, why aren't you popping the seals? Because he's waiting for more people to get saved. I'm glad he didn't pop the seals before 1974. Because I would have been on my way to hell, or I'd been in the tribulation period if it was just before. He's waiting. If you're one of the people here that has not bowed the knee to Jesus, he's waiting for you. He's waiting for anybody that is still not saved. But there's going to be a day, he goes, waited long enough. And then it's going to be, pop the seals. And you don't want to be left behind when that happens, as we'll study next week. 6, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. So out of this glorious throne we saw in chapter 4, we now see out of that glorious throne, we see the Ancient of Days of Daniel chapter 7, the one holding the scroll, the Father, and we see this lamb as if it was slain, as though it had been slain, because it was slain but came alive, having 7 horns, complete power, fully armed, and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent into all the earth. Jesus emerging from the glory of God in the throne, all-powerful, all-knowing spirits of God that we covered last week from Isaiah 11. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. He goes, I'm the kinsman redeemer. I meet all the requirements of the outside of the scroll. And I'm going to take it and I'm going to start. You know, the book of Revelation means the unveiling. The unveiling of the strong arm of God. We've seen the grace and mercy of God. The world has seen and witnessed the grace and mercy of God when he came and died on the cross for our sins. Next time, we're going to see the strong arm. I even share with people sometimes when they say, how are you? And I'll say, I'm wonderful because Jesus is coming back. And depending on what they say after that, like move on or whatever, I'll say, and this time he's mad. Last time he was graceful, this time he's mad. Now, they don't, you know, people that reject him, they're not happy about that. But this time he's going to deal with it. Imagine some of these cities. We stand in amazement why governors and don't call in National Guard and everything to restore order for their people. And even those people that are sitting there, why don't they do this? Why don't they do this? Well, because of the deception of Satan that's in people's minds. And Satan loves chaos and destruction and burning and murdering and killing and pillaging and drug use and all the other stuff that's behind all this. And power plays, and trying to get power, corrupt the world. But if you move in, what do you got to do? You got to deal with it. You have to kill the evil is what you have to do. And, you know, we're not totally qualified that on a global scale, but Jesus is. And Jesus is going to rid the world of evil. And it's okay to be wanting that to happen. So I took the scroll. It's a living hope. Verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And that, the prayers of the saints, as we discussed in our Wednesday night service in Luke chapter 1, the prayers of the saints are people saying, God, win. God, my child was sex trafficked. God, my children fell into drug use. God, we're robbed. Somebody in our family was murdered. When are you going to send in the National Guard? And God is saying, as soon as the time is near, as soon as that time where he's being loving, kind, patient, people blame God for all that stuff, but it was us bringing Satan into the world that made it all happen. We should blame the right person, shouldn't we? Shouldn't blame the Almighty God who sent Jesus, so loved as he sent Jesus, and he's going to take it back. And our prayers of the saints are going before God. And so then what's happening here is the incense is coming, and then Jesus is going to say, okay, now's the time to answer the prayers. Popping the seals. Now, what I'm going to teach you in the following verses is something that I became, this teaching just so helped me, because I was really confused in these following verses for years. And I was taught by other people that were very confused for years, because it just didn't seem to make sense. And I went to a pre-trib conference down in Dallas, and the last speaker in 2007 was Dr. John Nimala. And I almost didn't go, because a lot of people didn't go. And it was the most meaningful 1 hour study that I've ever been to in any conference. And it was so eye opening. And I'm going to share it with you. And you can actually watch his presentation 13 years later, thanks to YouTube. And there's the website here for being able to go to it. And I have some notes on the back table for people that are really, it's very technical Greek stuff and everything. And actually, at the end, there was a Q&A time, and at 58:20, I'm asking the question, when you hear somebody asking the question at 58:20, about are these 24 elders, 24 literal people, or are they representative of the church? You can listen to that. And you can also listen to the audio. And if you don't want to put all that stuff in, you can just say, pre-trib conference 2007, and then you'll get the list of all the lectures, and his will be the last one. That's how I found these. But let's just read this, and not much time here, but we'll read. Now when he had taken the scroll from the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. So four living creatures, 24 elders, sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us. Now, how many people in your Bible don't have us in there? Okay. New King James, King James has us. Us is supposed to be there. Every manuscript has us, except for one. And Dr. Nimalo explains why that one probably got without us. And all the translations other than King James take out us. And us is extremely important, as we're going to see. Because if the people saying are saying redeemed us to God, then who is it talking about? It's talking about the church, because God redeemed the church to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And have made, now your Bible's, even King James will have us. Cross out us and put them. And I'm not telling you to pollute your Bible. I would not do that. My Bible has a little asterisk next to us because it's a good study Bible, and it shows all the variant Greek readings. If there's a variant Greek reading, then it puts a little asterisk and it shows you down and it says M, which means majority text, majority says them. It says, you have made them kings and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. That still becomes confusing, because are the foreign living creatures going to rule and reign over the earth, and they're going to be kings and priests? When the Bible talks about kings and priests, who's he talking about? He's talking about the church. And so how could the foreign living creatures that are singing this say, and you have made us kings and priests to our God? So it's still confusing, but we're going to see why it's not confusing here in a minute. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. We're going to have lots of company when we go to heaven. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever. You know, this is what heaven's like. They see everything. They know everything. They see the creation. Now, you know, we're going to be there. The church is going to be there. And we're seeing what it's going to be like. And when they see the Creator for what he is, what do they want to do? Worship God. Why does the devil want to keep people in churches here in America from worshiping God? Because they're deceived by Satan. And they think that it's important that we shut down the worship of God because the enemy hates the worship of God. So they sang a new song. Now, here's something that's so important. And what Dr. Nimala, if I say his name right, I hope he doesn't find out and give me a bad Nimala. I think it's how you pronounce it. What he made so important, and this is what I'm going to tell you, is it's an antiphonal. An antiphonal means that not everybody's singing at the same time. So does it say in verse 8 and 9, does it say that the four living creatures and the 24 elders sang at the same time? Doesn't say that. Does it say they didn't sing at the same time? No, it doesn't. For instance, if I said, Juanita and I went to the park and we played tennis. Now you might think, oh, Kevin and Juanita went to go play tennis. Which, together, you could add in your mind, together. But what if I went to go play tennis with my son, and she went to go play tennis with her daughter-in-law? Would it be true that I said we went to the park to go play tennis? But see, what you do, you know, is open to interpretation. And the same thing is happening here with the singing. And they, not together, verse 9, at the same time, because it can't be together with the understanding of what the wording is here. So the 24 elders sing, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seal, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and nation. Might as well learn the song now. We're going to be singing it when we get to heaven. And it's not hard to say, oh, you have redeemed us. The kinsman redeemer bought me out of slavery, bought, you know, having this corrupted world and eternal damnation and hell, got me out of there back into the title deed of the new heaven and the new earth, set free of all sin. Going to worship him. Can that apply to the four living creatures? We already learned they're seraphim. They're angelic beings. They didn't get redeemed. They just didn't fall with Satan. So it can't be them. So how could they be singing? Well, they're quiet. They're silent. Now the living creatures say, and have made them kings and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. So the four living creatures are just rejoicing what we're doing. And there's strong textual support for that, and you can watch the hour-long presentation, which is just really, it just removes all doubt. So we're going to practice here. You guys are the 24 elders, okay? And you guys over there, I know there's more than four, but you're the living creatures. Okay, now be prepared to do this, and then I'll help you. In verse 9, and says, and they sang a new song to Jesus, saying, go ahead as best as you can, you are worthy. Okay, pretty good. Four living creatures then, and you got to point to them while you're singing this. All right, pretty good. So that's what's happening in heaven. So we got to be ready. This is our little travel doc, you know. I mean, we're reading what's going to be happening. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now more voices are being added so you middle people can come in. And saying with a loud voice, let's all go together. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Can everybody sing that? It's no longer redeemed us and stuff like that. All of the creation can sing this. And so then some other people join the antiphonal. Verse 13, and then, so now even more. And every creature which is in heaven, all the angels and all the kinds of saints are added, and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, all of them are in them, I heard saying, now you foyer people, you can join in out there, saying, and now we go it again, blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Wow. So now think about what that says, though. And every creature in heaven and on the earth, every creature on earth, under the earth, moles and such as are in the sea, dolphins and whales and all the, I heard saying, now this is conjecture, and I cannot point to chapter and verse except this. You know, when this happens, when Jesus grabs the scroll, the poor deceived people on earth, which are all pagans right now, right? Because we've just been raptured. They're all pagans. Got rid of those Christians. Never going to have a Bible thumper at my door again. Not that Bible thumpers ever go to people's doors. Jehovah's Witnesses do, but we should. But nobody to mess around with. You know, we don't have them to mess around with anymore. They're going to go, what's with the dog? What's with the cat? All the dolphins, the people in those ships, and the dolphins are just going around. What's with them? And they say, oh, if you only knew. Jesus is about to pop the seals. And we're going to be redeemed. Romans chapter 8 says all creation is groaning. So, any of you unbelievers that might be here today, when everybody's going, what happened? I know what happened. Because you're going to be left behind. And you might see this. Creation is going to be singing to God. And we're going to be rejoicing. So, and the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever. Amen is let it be. Let it happen. Amen. Let it be so. It's going to happen. We want to be on the right side of it. I pray that everybody here is. It's going to be a glorious time. This is real. The creator of the universe gave us his prophets and apostles to lay this all out for us to know. This is our destiny. Let it be what helps you to be set free from the craziness of this world, the deception of this world. We know how it ends. We've read the last chapter. I actually said that. Yesterday I was with a friend at Bass Pro in Tacoma. And the guy, how are you today? I'm wonderful because I've read the last chapter. He didn't want to bite and ask. No, you need to ask me, what do you mean the last chapter? We've read the last, we haven't got there yet, but we know where it's coming. We've read the last chapter. Everything's okay. God's in control. Father, we thank you for this time and your word. And we pray that you would just help us to be as excited as all of the creation is going to be on that day. Lord, we now have to do it by faith, but soon we'll be doing it by sight. Help us to see the way you see, to hear things the way you hear, to let our lives be set apart for you, to continue to turn away from sin by the leading of your Holy Spirit, to prepare our hearts to be used of you in these days. God, we pray and grieve for our lost neighbors, friends that don't yet know you, that you would help us to help them know the truth, to be set free from the enemy of their souls who has whispered in their ears deceptions that will lead to their eternal damnation if not repenting and coming to you. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this closing song. A beautiful antiphonal, wasn't it? That's a good example. And there's all kinds of it in the Psalms and stuff. You can tell that that's very Jewish. And that does answer the questions of chapter 5. An antiphonal that we're going to soon be singing in heaven to the glory of God. He is holy. Let's be holy as He commanded us to be as we walk until He comes to take us home. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.